All right. Well, good to see you all. I hope you had a good time passing out the door hangers. I always feel so good when I do it. And it was such a beautiful day. This is so amazing what the Lord is doing. And I was grateful. I'm also thankful for the Teen Ministry Sunday last week. What a beautiful service that was. So well done. And I thought, after your teens do something like that, as a youth pastor, where do you go from there? I'm thinking about retirement, really. I don't know what to do next. I think that's about as far as I'm going to get. But anyway, that was such a blessing. That kind of thing is such an encouragement. I try to tell the teens, I don't think they comprehend how much that means to the adults and what a help that is to us. But that's a big help. Thank you, guys. I appreciate all your work. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you didn't bring your Bible today, there should be a black Bible in the pew in front of you. It's page 1673, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. There's quite a few things in my life I've never told my wife for various reasons, not all of them being nefarious. But there was quite a few things I did in seminary to make money before she knew me. And one of the things, you know how they do the research on the drugs for side effects or whatever? I used to take those. They gave you the pills or whatever. There's no punchline here. This is what I did. I made a lot of money. It was great. You just can't leave the, someone's already making fun of me. You just can't leave the little facility for like a month or whatever. They do all kinds of blood draws. But it was great. I felt, because I had to sleep at night. It felt so good. I hadn't slept in years. That made a lot of money. Anyway, I'm not sure where that's going. Moving right along. I did that for a while. I worked at a care facility for people with special needs that had behavior problems. And so typically a person lasted about a week when they worked there. I lasted 2 years. I had a lot of interesting stories. What did I do next? I worked at Peaceful Living. It was a Mennonite organization. It was a lot of fun. And then eventually ended up working for the things you do for money. I ended up working for a fiber company that produced, you know, like the, this is, you ever have a job and people ask you what you do and you try to tell them and they just give you that blank look and they're like, uh-huh. Well, you probably have this in the Navy, right? Like, you're like trying to tell people how it all works and they're like, sure. I used to make the fiber that goes inside of a cable line. There's actually 11 different fibers in there. One of them carries a signal. That's the one that you know of. I made the other 10. So basically, you have no idea what it is. You would never, if you saw it in real life, you'd never know what it was. But you could make a lot of money doing it, apparently. And it worked around seminary. So I did this. I used to work hard. And so there was a place that produced, it's called Fiberline, if you can look it up. It's a real thing. We used to make these fiber cables. There's all kinds of stuff in there. It's very interesting. Someday I'll tell you all about it. If you ever have trouble sleeping, I can tell you in great detail each step of the process and how it all worked. But there was one guy there, and he was a seminary guy. So the seminary, all these guys in seminary needed evening jobs so they could go to school in the morning and go to class, they'd go to class in the morning and then go work a job. And the first one that got a job at Fiberline of the seminary, his name was Jimmy. And Jimmy was from West Virginia, and he drove a truck. And he barely spoke English, as I would consider English. He was the stereotype redneck to the T. But anyway, they hired Jimmy at Fiberline, and he was just the most amazing worker. They had never seen a worker like this. He kept all the machines running, and he was telling them they were coding this wrong, and this wasn't being twisted right. He could quality in seconds. He would tell them instantly. They just thought he was so amazing. They called the seminary, can you send us more? And so by the time I got there, I think there was like half of the company was just employees from the seminary. And of course, none of us lived up to Jimmy's level. But Jimmy, they tried to promote him, and he always refused, you know, because it would mess with his schooling. But he was the kind of person, you know, people that are good with their hands or whatever, they touch it once and it's just perfect. And you try to help them and you just mess it all up. That was Jimmy. Everything always came out right. All the swell coats had the right thickness to them, and everything was the right twist and turn and whatever else. And by the time I left there, so Jimmy ended up leaving, and he went on. He pastors a church now and in the South, come to find out. Big surprise. But it came, by the time I left the company, they offered him all this money to stay. You know, but he worked, he had the lowest job, and they tried to promote him, and he always refused. Nah, I don't want to be promoted. But it got to the place, before I left the company, that initially the overseer of our staff would come talk to him. The guy that oversaw our shift would come talk to him. The overseer, the guy that oversaw our area would come talk to him. Then the morning supervisor would come talk to him before he left and would check in with Jimmy. And Jimmy's like threading up machines, which is like what I did, right? The thing you supposedly couldn't mess up, which at times I did. Anyway, it was not Jimmy. And before I left, though, the owners of the company would have meetings, and they would stand around him as he threaded machines and ask, Jimmy, we have this new product. What do you think? Do you think it'll work? What do you think about the coding of this product? Everything went to Jimmy. And to me, it was almost like Jimmy almost had more power than CEO. He would kill projects. They'd suggest something. Jimmy would say, that'll never work. And then they'd say, okay. And they would nix just like that. I mean, there'd be all the research guys. They had all their safety glasses. And then Jimmy, in his southern accent, would kill, like, big projects. And it was like, but he was all, I don't know how. The Lord blessed him. He was right somehow. But anyway, I'm guessing you're wondering where this is all going, aren't you? I'm going to get back to 1 Timothy. You'll see in a minute. Jimmy, the reason why I bring this up is Jimmy was a leader. You could trust Jimmy. Jimmy really invested in the company, and he gave his all to Fiberline in producing good quality products. And actually, after they hired him, the company and hired a bunch of the seminary students, their product quality went way up. And it became a much more productive company because you could consistently count on the stuff because he was one of the last people that would see the product. And Jimmy was a leader, and he made that company better. He didn't have any authority. The company owner would come ask his opinion. There's no power. He doesn't make anyone do anything. It's the fact that people trust and they can count on who Jimmy is. And that's what made him unique. That's what made him special. And that's what made him a leader, is the example that he set. His machines always ran. He'd always tell me, you got to keep your machines running. I see a machine down. You shouldn't be over here talking to me. And not that I like to talk a lot, but if I did, he'd always remind me, you got to keep the machines going. So all these things that are so valuable. And this leadership is such a rare thing, isn't it? And you ask any organization, what do you need more of? You ask a church, business, sports teams, anything. What do they always need? You always need more leaders, don't you? You never have enough leaders. Organizations are full of followers. But as far as people that are willing to step up and sacrifice, people that will be the first to face a problem and they're not going to shrink back, people that try to figure out, there's always a responsibility that no one knows whose fault it is or how to fix it. The leader is the one that's going to attack that problem, right? Everyone else is going to sit back and wait for somebody else. Is it safe? Can I make a decision? The leader is going to say, I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to go do this, okay? And this is what our church needs. Our church needs leaders, okay? People that will step up and deal with the thing that no one else wants to touch. And it's not authority. People think they need more authority. I've met people that have had giant impacts on churches, and they have zero titles. The pastor trusts them, the members trust them, the deacons trust them, because they're so consistent in what they believe and how they live, and they have wisdom, okay? And so people look up to them. And we look at Paul giving advice to young Timothy. You know what he says to young Timothy? Timothy, you're going to have to be a leader. If God's going to use you, if the church is going to go forward, God has to make you into the leader that he needs you to be. Now, this being a leader is not natural for any of us, right? Everybody has things they don't want to deal with. If it's hard, I don't want to touch it. I don't know what it is. At first, I thought it was just me in life, but I'm starting to realize it's more than just me. You ever notice when it's like super, super hard, you're like, I'm going to keep going. And then it gets a little bit harder, and you're like, that's nothing. And then it gets super hard, and you're like, I need a break. And then eventually, it's just like you put it in the pile, and you're like, I don't even want to think about it. This is human nature, right, to not deal with the hard things, to not step up when others need you. Okay? So Paul writes to young Timothy as he leads the church, and he tells Timothy, this church has problems, right? All kinds of wrong doctrines we've mentioned in the past, all kinds of division. And what this church needs, now this is the Apostle Paul, right? You talk about church planning guru. This guy's done it better than anyone else. He's planning exciting churches everywhere. Oh, what's the secret plan, Paul? The secret plan is to be a leader. Act like a leader. Be the type of person others can follow. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll read through verse 11. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that you would open it up to us, help us to think the way Christ thinks. And Lord, I pray you touch us, help the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, I pray you'd be with those who maybe they're a little fatigued. I pray that you'd help them to stay alert and spiritually strong at this time. And we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. All right. God calls believers to act like leaders in their church. God calls us to act like leaders in our church. We can point to someone who's in charge, but we can all be leaders. And as great as the authority might be, one person can only do so much, right? And each person has their role to take in this church. Each one of us has to step up in our own way for God to use us. And the church is designed this way, right? It's not just one person and everyone following them blindly. It's all of us leading in our homes, leading in our everyday lives, leading at your work. And God wants to use you to set the example for others. And so as we look at this passage, it's going to talk about how to be a leader. And it gives three practices of a good leader. Three practices of a good leader. Number one, a good leader reminds the believers what the Bible teaches. A good leader will remind the believers of what the Bible teaches. Verse number 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You want to be a good minister? Do you want to be a help? Do you want Christ to be able to use you? Then be the kind of person that reminds people of what the Scripture teaches. We forget all the time. We forget all kinds of things, don't we? We get busy. We lose what's important sometimes. But it's important to remember, what is the truth? What is right doctrine? What does Scripture teach? This isn't giving you a license to badger people. I'm not saying you badger, you know. But people should consistently be able to come to you and see by how you react, I can count on this person, they'll do the right thing here. And so you can set the example for others, pointing them to Christ, pointing them to what's right. Notice how he says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. It's easy in the paths of life as you help others to neglect your own soul, your care for who you are. You need to be nourished and fed. If young Timothy is going to help the church, he can run around reminding them of what's right. He can show them the right way, but it's easier for him to lose track because he's so busy that he neglects to take care of himself. And so it's important that we are daily taking care of ourselves, not neglecting our own souls. There's an old saying that pastors are like shepherds, and someone has once said, some shepherds are great wolf hunters, but they often have skinny sheep. And the idea is I can get so caught up in the battle that I neglect to take care of my own soul. So on the one hand, he needs to remind people of what the Scripture says. But on the other hand, he's got to also make sure that he's guarding his own heart and he's careful to follow it himself. And it ends with a phrase. It talks about this thing that he has attained. What has he attained? 2 Timothy 1:5. It says, when I call remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and which thou hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and what from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. He's saying, remind people of this, nourish yourself in the things that you know. Wonderful thing that Timothy had. He was raised in a Christian home. His mother and his grandmother were believers. And they taught from an early age. They taught him the Scriptures. He knew right from wrong. He knew what the Scripture says. And so Paul says, keep going. The thing that you have always learned growing up, stay on that track, stay on that trajectory, and God can use them. So, as believers, we need to remind others of what the Bible teaches. People should see us. We need to be consistent. We need to be growing ourselves, and God can use us.
And this is a very important thing. People should see our life, and they should see Christ. All right, the second practice of a leader. Number two, don't neglect to work out your spiritual muscles. Don't neglect to work out your spiritual muscles. Oh, man. If you're hoping I'm saying if you're out of shape and lazy, it's okay. That's not where this point's going, all right? He says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong verse. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the things that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, a worthy of all acceptations. So he talks about at this time, there's wise fables. Now this is a euphemism for things that you shouldn't believe, all kinds of assumptions, erroneous beliefs. And he's warning Paul, okay? Don't get caught up in this. Don't get caught in this trap of believing something that's wrong. And how often do we see believers that just fall for things that are silly and things that they should know better, okay? So guard yourself. Don't get caught up in these fables, these wrong beliefs. And these things, he juxtaposes them with what's godly. You've got godliness over here, and then you've got all these assumptions and notions that people have. Don't get caught up in what you want to believe over here, okay? Stick to what's right. He says, rather than doing this, rather than falling for these wrong beliefs that are all around you, he says, work out in a godly way. Work out your godliness. Become more like God, God-like. And lest you think that I am stretching this out of proportion, the word here for workout is our word gymnazo, okay? We get our word gymnasium. You go to the gymnasium, you want to get sweaty, right? You need to come out of there, you should feel sore if you've done your job. And this is what he's talking about. As believers, we should grow in our spiritual walk with God. We should grow in our discipline. And each day we should look to him and depend on him. What are some spiritual disciplines that we need to do to get stronger in our faith? I've got some great ideas. I've been looking around here. Sunday school. That's a good discipline. Come to Sunday school. You can learn all kinds of useful things. The morning service, this is a great way to grow and to stay strong. How about serving others? If you're someone that struggles with being self-centered, thinking about yourself, one of the best things to remedy this sickness is to go serve others. Who else needs you? Okay? Lift that weight. Work out in that way. Help others. Prayer. Depending on God each day. Reading God's Word. Memorizing Scripture. Meditating on Scripture. Witnessing. These are so many things that God can use in our lives and that we can work out. Now, Paul's not saying you shouldn't work out. If you were hoping I was going to say, you don't have to take care of the body God has given you. That's not where this message is going, okay? So you can forget that. I'm not going to give you a pass there. But an exercise, he contrasts exercise with godly exercise, physical exercise with godly exercise. So physical exercise, what happens if I work out physically? I'm going to feel better. It's going to maybe release some endorphins. Mentally, it might de-stress my mind. I love walking myself. I do lots of walking because I can think through things and walk. And when I do that, I feel a lot better. If I walk consistently, my back feels great. I feel great. And it gives me a chance to think through things. A lot of times I'll get ideas when I walk. Sometimes I'll write down ideas on my phone. But it gives my... And so I think exercise is a wonderful thing. And God gave us a body to be taken care of. However, he contrasts, okay, this is beneficial, but there's something that's even more beneficial than exercise. And that's exercising yourself spiritually, growing spiritually, becoming more like God. And he contrasts this by talking about how it gives us life. It gives us life here and life in eternity. And the idea of this word life is not like I have a pulse, I'm alive. It's being alive, okay, spiritual life, life in Christ. So physical exercise, good. Spiritual exercise, great, okay? It gives me a life here and a life to come. It pays off in eternity. When I get to heaven, no matter how strong I am or how fit I am, it doesn't really get me extra rewards. However, being close to God does get me something in eternity. Okay? So, godliness is much more important than physical exercise. And he, in verse 9, says this, talks about this is true. This is something true to believe. With all the wrong doctrine that you've been hearing and been around, this is something that Timothy can cling to, something that we can hold to, and this is correct teaching. Let me ask you this. How are you doing spiritually? Are you being disciplined? Are you facing things that are difficult? Are you working out your spiritual muscles? The reason why exercise, you know why people don't exercise? I'll just tell you. I have a little secret. Exercise is hard work. Nobody likes work. Everyone likes the results afterwards, right? And, you know, even if you exercise, you feel good when you're done. Maybe you shower and you feel better. This is the same spiritually. The Christian life is work. But before blessing comes sacrifice. I would encourage you, let's not be weary in our well-doing, and let's not give up on things that are hard. Just remember, there's a crown waiting for you. There's a well done, a good and faithful servant. That's what we look for in the future. All right, so we're talking about practices of leaders that God can use. Let's look at the third one. Now, practice number three, stick to your faith in Christ during hard times. Stick to your faith in Christ during hard times. Verse 10 and 11. For therefore, we both labor, and the idea here is athletic engagement, okay? And suffer reproach. This is dealing with teaching. And the King James translates the next word, because, which I think is a great choice here. The idea of this word is for the reason, for this reason, okay? So we labor, we suffer reproach. For this reason, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Okay? So, because of who Christ is, we can face hardship. Because who Christ is, we can deal with difficulty. A good leader will face difficulty. A good leader will not run from hardship. Okay? He'll deal with a job that no one else wants to deal with. And if God's going to use us, we have to sacrifice. God gives us blessing after we sacrifice. We want the blessing first. Give me a blessing and I'll think about sacrificing. But that's not how it works, is it? We sacrifice first, and then God in his time and his way blesses us in a ways that he thinks. I wonder, how many of you are really sacrificing in your Christian life? Or how many of you just do what's easiest? It's easy to have this way, you know? And what's the least I can do and get away with this? Or one, have I checked off enough boxes that I'm okay? And I will tell you this. And I think Pastor and I have a similar thing. When I'm sick, I hate missing church because I feel like I'm doing something wrong. And if you're sick, nobody wants you here, right? I know this. People tell me this all the time. You're not a blessing. Go home, right? But in my mind, I would like to think that I made every effort to do the right thing that I possibly could. When I stand before God someday, I want him to think, you know, you made the effort, you made the attempt. And it's important that we not shrink from hardship, that we not shrink from difficulty, that we're willing to struggle and fight for what we believe in. And because we do this for him, it's not about us, right? It's about Christ. It's not what people think about me. It's about what Christ thinks for me. And someday I'd like him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now I have no idea how I measure that, if I'm close. I prayed to him today, when I die, help me to hear that. But I don't know. I don't know if, you know, I make mistakes. But I just pray that the Lord would use me, because it's about him, and he's worth struggling and sacrificing for. And let me remind you, Peter says, our life is just so short, isn't it? And this will all be gone so quickly. And we have light affliction for a short time. Let's be willing to sacrifice for Christ. Let's be willing to follow him. It says, we trust in God who is our Savior. Now we know Jesus Christ died for our sins, and so Christ is also God. We believe in the Trinity. And he dies for the whole world. It talks about this. He dies on behalf of the whole world. And he is the Savior of the whole world. However, the whole world is not saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay? Some people think he's the Savior as in he's not currently doing something to the world. I think that's really a giant leap. He is the Savior. He offers salvation to the whole world. If the world will accept it by faith, then they can receive salvation. And so this is the God that we serve. We serve a God who is good and loving and offers salvation. It says proclaim and explain. This is what you're supposed to teach. You want to know what to talk about, Timothy? Talk about this. And these verbs are in the present tense. This is an ongoing idea. Keep doing this. Not just one time, not just one Sunday, not just one week, but continue on teaching what the Scripture says. Be the spiritual leader that God wants you to be. Okay? But it's not just a sprint. It's a marathon, right? And I look forward to getting a lot of rest someday when I get to heaven. I'll catch up when I get to heaven. But on earth, I've got work to do. Okay? And so it's important as spiritual leaders that we continue on. We stick to Christ. So as we conclude, I'd just like to remind you that God wants to use you to be someone that can help others, that can be a leader. And it's important others can look to us as we remind them of what Christ is, what Christ has done. It's important that we're holding forth the truth. It's important that we're exercising our muscles, as I mentioned. And it's important that we stick to our faith during hard times. You know, I hope the Lord uses each one of you to be a leader. Someone told me one time that, your church has too many deacons. This was someone who came to me. Well, first they pulled me in the office. It's something you're going to want to know. What is it? Your church has too many deacons. Oh, I wish every man in the church was a deacon, you know? I don't have a problem. If someone wants to serve, I say have at it. We could use more leaders, okay? But the Lord uses our sacrifices, and I hope the Lord uses our church in a powerful way. Let's pray.